ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय नारायणं नमस्कृत्य नरं चैव नरोत्तमम् देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं ततो जयमुदीरयेत् नष्टप्रायेषु अभद्रेषु नित्यं भागवत सेवया भगवति उत्तमश्लोके भक्तिर्भवति नैष्ठिकी कृष्णे स्वधामोपगते धर्मज्ञानादिभिः सह कलौ नष्टदृशामेश पुराणार्कोऽधुनोदितः ग्रंथराज श्रीमद् भागवतम की जय। Today we'll study Canto 1, Chapter 3, Text Number 9. This chapter is entitled Krishna is the Source of All Incarnations. Yesterday, what did we hear about? Anyone remember? We heard about Narad Muni and how Narad Muni is particularly empowered to explain Naishkarmya, non-fruitive activity. Today we'll learn about where he got those instructions from.
Turiye Dhanamakala Sarge Naranarayana Rishi Bhutva Atma Upashama Upetam Akarot Duscharam Tapaha Turye Dharmakala Sarge Naranarayana Rishi Bhutvatmo Pashamo Petam Akarod Duscharam Tapaham Turye Dhanamakala Sarge Naranarayana Rishi Bhutvatmo Pashamo Petam Akarot duscharam tapaham Turye dhanamakala sarge Naranarayana vrishi Bhutvatmo pashamopetam Akarot duscharam tapaham Turye dhanamakala sarge Naranarayana vrishi Bhutvatmo pashamo petam Akaro duscharam tapaham Turye dhanamakala sarge Naranarayana vrishi Bhutvatmo pashamo petam Karo Duscharam Tapaha Turye Dharma Kala Sarge Turye, in the fourth of the line, Dharmakala, wife of Dharmaraja, Sarage, being born of, Naranarayana, named Nara and Narayana, Rishi, sages, Bhutva, becoming. Atma Upashama, controlling the senses. Upetam, for achievement of. Akarot, undertook. Duscharam, very strenuous. Tapaha, penance. In the fourth incarnation, the Lord became Nara and Narayana, the twin sons of the wife of King Dharma. Thus he undertook severe and exemplary penances to control the senses. Kindly repeat. In the fourth incarnation, the Lord became Nara and Narayana, the twin sons of the wife of King Dharma. Thus he undertook severe and exemplary penances to control the senses. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, founder and acharya of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, Bhaktivedanta Book Trust, Savior of the Modern World, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. As King Rishabha advised his sons, tapasya, or voluntary acceptance of penance for realization of the transcendence, is the only duty of the human being. It was so done by the Lord Himself in an exemplary manner to teach us. The Lord is very kind to the forgetful souls. He therefore comes Himself and leaves behind necessary instructions, and also sends His good sons as representatives to call all the conditioned souls back to Godhead. Recently, within the memory of everyone, Lord Chaitanya also appeared for the same purpose, to show special favor to the fallen souls of this age of iron industry. The incarnation of Narayana is worshipped still at Badri Narayana on the range of the Himalayas. Om Jnana Timirantasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadama Hyam Dadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guroho Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurum Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sakrajatam Sahaganaragunatam Vitamtam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijanathahatam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahaganalalita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha Hey Krishna, Karuna Sindho, Dinabandho, Jagatpate, Gopesha, Gopika Kanta, Radha Kanta, Namostate, Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi, Radhe Vrindavaneshwari, Vrishabhanu Sute Devi, Pranamami, Haripriye, Vanchakalpatarubhyascha, Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha, Patitanam Pavanepyo, Vaishnavepyo, Namo Nama. Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaura Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare Turye dharmakala sarge naranarayana urshi bhutvatmo pashamo petam akarod duscharan tapaha.
In the fourth incarnation, the Lord became Nara and Narayana, the twin sons of the wife of King Dharma. Thus he undertook severe and exemplary penances to control the senses.
Naranarayanavataramaha turyeti. Sridhar Swami opens his commentary telling us.
This verse is describing the avatar of Naranarayana.
Turiye means chaturthe, in the fourth age. Dharmasya kala amshaha bharyeti arthaha.
What is dharmasya kala? Dharma kala means the wife. Kala means amsha. The wife is the amsha. And then he supports his position. Virtually all of the acharyas commenting on this verse quote the same Shruti mantra. You cannot argue with Shruti. We discussed this last time. You have Shruti. The Vedas are divided into two divisions. Shruti, that which is heard, and Smriti, that which is remembered. Maybe you don't accept certain Smritis, but everyone has to accept the Shrutis if they are Astikas. What is an Astika? A theist. And a Gnostika is somebody who's not a theist. Atheist. So theism is defined in Vedic literature as accepting the authority of the Vedas. If you don't accept that authority, then you're not considered to be a theist. So, what is the verse he's quoting from Shruti? Artho va esha atmano yat patniti iti shrutehe. The better half of a man is his wife. So we've heard this before. This is actually Shruti mantra. So this amsha means, kala also means part. Half is also a part. So tasya sarge. What birth did she give? Rishi bhutva. Two of them, this form of the word, rishi. It's not rishi, it's rishi. That's a dual case. It means there are two of them. Sometimes we read throughout Srila Prabhupada's books, he's describing Naranarayana Rishi in the singular. And rarely he describes Naranarayana Rishi in the dual as two persons. So it's not really clear. Are they one person? Is he two persons? So both of them also comment on that. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur in particular, he says, Pradurbhave. Rishi bhutveti dva bhyam ekavataram darshayati. It's a little bit vague, but he's two persons in one avatar. And elsewhere in the Shastras, many, many places throughout the Shastras, for example, in, we have this Mahabharata, it's there, and also in other places, even in the Bhagavatam, it's also there. It's described that Nara is the incarnation of whom? Or the expansion of whom? Arjuna. And Narayana is the expansion of Krishna. So Arjuna Krishna are also considered to be Naranarayana. Or rather, Naranarayana are considered to be Arjuna Krishna expansions. So we chanted in the beginning, we're glorifying the Naranarayana Rishi, the supermost human being, isn't it? Narayanam namaskritya naram chaiva narottamam. This is what we're talking about. Naranarayana Rishi. So why do we worship Naranarayana Rishi? Why is this Bhagavatam, not only Bhagavatam, Mahabharata as well, other Shastras as well, why do we pay obeisances to Naranarayana first? Why is this Bhagavatam dedicated to Naranarayana of all the forms of Godhead? There are multiple forms of Godhead. This chapter is about that topic. We're finding out there are so many of them. So why Naranarayan has so much prominence here? Anyone know? In his...
I guess it's the supermost human being. Naranarayan is both God and human essence. We're humans.
The example of... a reasonable speculation. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, in commenting on that particular verse, Narayanam Namaskritya, he says he offers obeisances in the beginning to Nara Narayan because who wrote these books, ultimately, Srimad Bhagavatam? Who wrote it? Vyasadeva. And where does Vyasadeva live? Badrikashram. And who is the presiding deity at Badrikashram? Nara Narayan. Therefore, Narayanam Namaskritya, Naram Chaiva Narottamam. Who is the Narayana? Badri Narayana. So, and Nara Narayana, Rishi. And then, of course, Saraswati, we have to do our part. Without her help, we can't really access anything also. So, like this, we offer obeisances. So they're two-in-one incarnations. Now, in the fourth canto, we hear about the appearance of Naranayan Rishi. We've heard in today's verses where, as well. He is the son of the wife of Dharma, which sounds a little suspicious, doesn't it? Why not just say he's the son of Dharma? Well, he's the son of both. That should be obvious. But, of course, it's Kali Yuga, so nothing is obvious anymore. But he's the son of Dharma. And where does Dharma come from? According to Matsya Purana, King Dharma is himself born from the right breast of Lord Brahma. And who did King Dharma marry? Murti. Murti. Who is Murti? The daughter of Daksha. Daksha Sutta. So, Naranarayan Rishi are the twin sons, as Prabhupada is translated here. And what did he do? He taught Naishkarmyam. I mentioned already in yesterday's verse, Tritiyam Rishi Sargam Vai Devarshitvam Upetyasaha Tantram Satvatam Achashta Naishkarmyam Karmanam Yathaha. In the millennium of the Rishis, the personality of God had accepted the third empowered incarnation in the form of Devarshi Narad, who is a great sage among the demigods. He collected expositions of the Vedas which deal with devotional service and which inspire non-fruitive action. So the emphasis here is on Naishkarmyam. This is also described elsewhere in the Srimad Bhagavatam. In chapter 5, I think. We haven't got there yet, but we will. Maybe I can skip ahead and try to read this point. It's a nice observation. Naishkarmyam apyachuta bhava varjitam Nashobhate gyanam alam niranjinam kuta puna shashwad abhadram ishware nacharpitam karnama yad apyakaranam. Knowledge of self-realization, even though free of all material affinity, does not look well if devoid of a conception of the infallible God. What then is the use of fruitive activities which are naturally painful from the very beginning and transient by nature, if they are not utilized for the devotional service of the Lord? Who speaks this verse? And what is the context in which Narad speaks this? Vyasadeva himself, his disciple, came to his guru and said, I've written all these books, so many Vedic literatures, and somehow I'm feeling incomplete. So this is Narad Muni's answer. So we see the importance of Naishkarmyam, this concept of not only non-fruitive action, but in particular glorification of the Lord. Glorification. So, this was Narada's teaching. Narad Muni himself received this from his Shiksha Guru, who is Naranarayan Rishi. That's described in chapter 87 of the 10th canto. And Srila Prabhupada writes about it in the Krishna book as well. So Narad Muni is worshipping Naranarayan. How is he doing so? Let's jump ahead to the 5th canto, chapter 19. What is that chapter entitled? Anyone know? It's a very interesting chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam. It's the description of Jambudvipa And in this particular passage, beginning with text 9, we hear, Shukdev Goswami talks about this, the glories of the Supreme Personality of Godhead are inconceivable. He has appeared in the form of Naranarayana in the land of Bharatavarsha at the place known as Badrikashrama to favor his devotees by teaching them religion, knowledge, renunciation, spiritual power, sense control, and freedom from false ego. He is advanced in the opulence of spiritual assets, and he engages in executing austerity until the end of this millennium. Raise your hand if you're ready to do that. This is the process of self-realization. Purport. People in India may visit the temple of Naranarayan in Badrikashram just to learn how to worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead in his incarnation as Naranarayana. He engages in austerities. Next text says, and Srila Prabhupada is pointing out, what is that austerity for us in the Kali Yuga? To chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. No, 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 let me finish this business. I'm tired of chanting. That's why it's an austerity, in the beginning at least. As we chant successfully, then we don't want to stop. One of my godbrothers told me this. He's a brahmachari who lives in San Diego, if you can take a hint. And he said, sometimes when it becomes 7 o'clock, I don't want to get up and greet the deity because I'm having so much fun chanting japa. That is called ruchi. Okay, in his own book, known as Narad Pancharatra, Bhagavan Narad has very vividly described how to work. Raise your hand if you never work. We all work. So how? To achieve the ultimate goal of life, devotion, through knowledge and through execution of the mystic yoga system. He's also described the glories of the Lord, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The great sage Narad instructed the tenets of this transcendental literature to Savarani Manu in order to teach those inhabitants of Bharatvarsha who are strictly following the principles of Varnashram Dharma how to achieve the devotional service of the Lord. Here's another nexus between Varnashram Dharma and devotional service we find throughout the Vedic literatures all the time. It's being described that if you want to do bhakti, you have to have your substrate, social substrate, as Varnashram culture. Thus, Narad Muni, along with the other inhabitants of Bharatvarsha, always engages in the service of Naranarayana, and he chants as follows. Om namo bhagavate upashama shila yop paratanat myaya namo kinchana vittaya rishirishabhaya naranarayanaya paramahamsa paramaguruve atma ramadhipataye namo namah iti. Let me offer my respectful obeisances unto Naranarayana, the best of all saintly persons, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He is the most self-controlled and self-realized. He's free from false prestige. And he is the asset of persons who have no material possessions. He is the spiritual master of all Paramahamsas, who are the most exalted human beings. And he is the master of the self-realized. Let me offer my repeated obeisances at his lotus feet. Narad, the most powerful saintly sage, also worships Naranarayan by chanting the following mantra. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is the master of the creation, maintenance, and annihilation of this visible cosmic manifestation, yet he is completely free from false prestige. Although to the foolish he appears to have accepted a material body like us, he is unaffected by bodily tribulations like hunger, thirst, and fatigue. Although he is the witness who sees everything, his senses are unpolluted by the objects he sees. Are you unpolluted by the objects that you see? Let me offer my respectful obeisances unto that unattached, pure witness of the world, the Supreme Soul, the Personality of Godhead. He goes on, O my Lord, Master of all mystic yoga, this is the explanation of the yogic process spoken by Lord Brahma, who is self-realized. At the time of death, all yogis give up the material body with full detachment simply by placing their minds at your lotus feet. That is the perfection of yoga. Materialists are generally very attached to their present bodily comforts and to the bodily comforts they expect in the future. Therefore, they're always absorbed in thoughts of their wives, children, and wealth, and are afraid of giving up their bodies, which are full of stool and urine. If a person engaged in Krishna consciousness, however, is also afraid of giving up his body, what is the use of his having labored to study the Shastras? It was simply a waste of time. Therefore, O Lord, Narad Muni concludes, O Transcendence, kindly help us by giving us the power to execute bhakti yoga so that we can control our restless minds and fix them upon you. We are all infected by your illusory energy. Therefore, we are very attached to the body, which is full of stool and urine, and to anything related to the body. Except for devotional service, there is no way to give up this attachment. Therefore, kindly bestow upon us this benediction. Now, we can see the exalted character of Nada Narayan as well in the 11th canto. In the 6th chapter, the incarnations of Godhead are being discussed one after another, much as in the 5th canto. So, beginning with text number 6, we hear this. Nada Narayan Rishi, who is perfectly peaceful and is the best of sages, was born as the son of Dharma and his wife Murti, the daughter of Daksha. Nada Narayan Rishi taught the devotional service of the Lord by which material work ceases. Does that sound familiar? Ceasing material work means naishkarmya. And he himself perfectly practiced this knowledge. He is living even today. His lotus feet served by the greatest of saintly persons. In Badrika Ashram, there are 7 deities. There's Badrinarayana, there's Naranarayana, that's, I guess, 2 or 3, depending on how you want to count it. And there's also Kuvera is there, and there's Shalagram there. In this way, there's several deities, and also great saintly persons are living there. Since time immemorial, Uddhava went there. We hear in the Srimad Bhagavatam, this is 5,000 years ago. People are still going there today. He's still living there today. You can go and see him. Nada Narayanayanama. So, once upon a time, King Indra became fearful, thinking that Nada Narayan Rishi would become very powerful by his severe penances and seize Indra's heavenly kingdom. Everybody who gets assets in this world becomes fearful. That's a fact. Especially if they're in charge of something or if they're lording it over something, they get nervous. And Indra is no exception. We see that actually he gets into this problem time after time after time. So, where else do we find that Indra's getting nervous about a sage who's becoming too powerful in his tapas? In the 12th canto, chapter 8, Markandeya Muni. He tried to foil Markandeya Rishi as well. So Indra, not knowing the transcendental glories of the incarnation of the Lord, sent Cupid and his associates to the Lord's residence in Badrika Ashrama. Good luck. As the charming breezes of spring created a most sensuous atmosphere, Cupid himself attacked the Lord with arrows in the form of irresistible glances of beautiful women. The primeval Lord, understanding the offense committed by Indra, did not become proud. Instead, he spoke laughingly as follows to Cupid and his followers, who were trembling before him. Do not fear, O mighty Madan, O wind god, and wives of the demigods. Rather, please accept these gifts I am offering you and kindly sanctify my ashram by your presence. What character is that? My dear Nimi, King Nimi, when Nada Narayan Rishi thus spoke, eradicating the fear of the demigods, they bowed their heads with shame and addressed the Lord as follows to invoke his compassion. Our dear Lord, you are always transcendental, beyond the reach of illusion, and therefore you are forever changeless. Your causeless compassion toward us, despite our great offense, is not at all unusual in you, since innumerable great sages, who are self-satisfied and free from anger and false pride, bow down humbly at your lotus feet. There's no discussion here of what the motives were, of what was transpiring in the heads of each of these individuals, isn't it? It's just understood. They took one look at him and they could understand he knows everything, where we're at. And therefore they felt embarrassed. And he didn't say anything about it. He just said, "How can I serve you? I'm very fortunate to have your company." It's an amazing pastime. The demigods place many obstacles on the path of those who worship you to transcend temporary abodes of the demigods and reach your supreme abode. This is the demigods themselves speaking. They should know. That's why they came here. Those who offer the demigods their assigned shares in sacrificial performances encounter no such obstacles. But because you are the direct protector of your devotee, he is able to step over the head of whatever obstacle the demigods place before him. Some men practice severe penances to cross beyond our influence, which is like an immeasurable ocean. You will be challenged by demigods, believe it. You will be challenged by demigods sooner or later. It will happen. So listen closely. You need this. This ocean, the influence of these devatas who try to trip up the aspiring transcendentalist, is like an immeasurable ocean with endless waves of hunger, thirst, heat, cold, and other conditions brought about by the passing of time, such as the sensuous wind and the urges of the tongue and sense organs, sex organs. Nevertheless, although crossing this ocean of sense gratification through severe penances, such persons foolishly drown in a cow's hoofprint when conquered by useless anger. Thus they exhaust the benefit of their difficult austerities in vain. While the demigods were thus praising the Supreme Lord, the all-powerful Lord suddenly manifested before their eyes many women who were astonishingly gorgeous, decorated with fine clothes and ornaments, and all faithfully engaging in the Lord's service. When the followers of the demigods gazed upon the fascinating, mystic beauty of the women created by Naranarayan Rishi and smelled the fragrance of their bodies, the minds of these followers became bewildered. Indeed, upon seeing the beauty and magnificence of such women, the representatives of the demigods were completely diminished in their own opulence. The Supreme Lord of Lords then smiled slightly and told the representatives of heaven, who were bowing down before him, "Please choose one of these women, whomever you find suitable for you. She will become the ornament of the heavenly planets." Was he serious? Was he kidding? Was he teasing them? What was he doing? What did they do? Om iti adeshamadaya natva tam suravandinaha. Vibrating the sacred syllable Om, the servants of the demigods selected Urvashi, the best of the apsaras. Placing her in front of them out of respect, they returned to the heavenly planets. They took it. They took it. Why is she called Urvashi? According to Janashruti, that is the same thing as gossip, because she was born from the thigh of Naranarayan Rishi. Uru means thigh. Rather, she was born from a flower that he kept on his thigh. This is what they say. So the servants of the demigods reached the assembly of Indra, and thus while all the residents of the three heavens listened, they explained to Indra the supreme power of Narayana. When Indra heard of Naranarayan Rishi and became aware of his offense, he was both frightened and astonished. The infallible Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vishnu, has descended into this world by his various partial incarnations, such as Lord Hamsa, etc. We're getting into a different topic now. So these are some of the pastimes of Naranarayan Rishi. We've described a few things about them. I think before we move on and say a few words in glorification of Narottam Das Thakur, whose disappearance day is today, we can ask if anybody has any questions or any comments. Archita Prabhu.
Hi, Prabhu. Thank you for taking this class on such short notice. Wonderful presentation. Just wanted to make a note, since you brought up the subject about a certain brahmachari who's so much into chanting japa that he doesn't even want to go to greeting. I lived with that brahmachari off and on for many years, and one of the reasons why he doesn't want to stop chanting is he doesn't just chant Hare Krishna. He spontaneously starts quoting verses from Krishna Karnamrita and Govinda Lila. But I don't suggest that young devotees emulate that. It's not artificial in his case. He's put so much time and energy into studying the Shastra that he just spontaneously recites verses from all over. But for the vast majority of devotees, it's much better to follow Prabhupada's japa by example, which is Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram. Don't bring in anything else from anywhere else. Just chant Hare Krishna.
Thank you. Anything else? So then, as I mentioned, it's the disappearance day of Narottam Das Thakur. So Narottam Das Thakur was born in the middle of the 16th century in what is now Rajshahi district of Bangladesh. His father was a zamindar there, Raja Krishnananda Datta, and his wife is called Narayani Datta. They were so wealthy that they practically had the status of kings, although they were Kayasthas by birth. And Narottam Das Thakur, from his very youth, he was not like an ordinary prince. Usually a rich man's son becomes spoiled and invariably gets into sinful enjoyment of various sorts. But Narottam Das Thakur was always attracted only by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He only wanted to take shelter of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And throughout his whole life, he maintained the strict vow of brahmacharya. He was a naishtiki brahmachari, which is most unusual for a king's son. At one point when he was maybe 11 or 12 years old, he had a dream because he was always thinking of Sri Sri Guru Gauranga. So he had a dream. Lord Nityananda came in his dream and said, "Go bathe in the Padma River." Padma River is that branch of the Ganges that flows through that district of Bangladesh. You know, when the Ganges gets to West Bengal, she splits into thousands and thousands and thousands of rivulets and smaller rivers. So one of those branches is the Padma River. When Narottam Das Thakur bathed in that river, he was infused with the prema shakti of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, pure love of Godhead. Lord Nityananda told him, if you bathe in this river, you will be benedicted with pure love of Godhead, and so it happened. From that point on, although Narottam Das Thakur was always interested in spiritual life, this became his only interest, his fascination, his obsession, almost you can say. And so how can you keep such a person in the palace? He was chanting all the time. And eventually somehow or other, when he came of age, the kingdom was entrusted to him. It said that he gave it over to one of his cousins, and he went to Vrindavan. When he was in Vrindavan, he took shelter of the six Goswamis. And just like Naranarayan Rishi, we've been reading about his severe austerities. What was Narottam Das Thakur's austerity? His whole life, he never kept a kitchen. He never cooked for himself. His whole life, he only accepted the vow of madhukari. Madhukari means like a bee. Bees, they buzz from one little flower to another. They take different little nectar here and there from different places. So he would go and beg like this, and whatever people gave him, that's how he would subsist somehow or other. And he was constantly absorbed in hearing and chanting about Krishna. Although he was a great Sanskrit scholar, he's most well known for his amazing Bengali songs about Radha and Krishna and also Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He has two books of poetry have been compiled. One of them is the Prema Bhakti Chandrika, which means the moon rays of Prema Bhakti, as if moon emanating from his own moon-like heart. And the other one is, what do you call that? Prarthana. Prayers. So many, many of the songs that Srila Prabhupada taught us, certainly so many of the songs that Srila Prabhupada himself always loved to sing, their songs from Narottam Das Thakur. And Narottam Das Thakur, in his later years also, after the disappearance of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he actually invented a unique style of kirtan, which is still to some degree extant today. He called that Padavali Kirtan. We call it traditional Bengali Kirtan. Padavali Kirtan means they take a line from here and there in the great ocean of Bengali literature that is known as Padavali Kirtan Sahitya, or songs by great devotional poets and acharyas, and they emphasize one rasa in a given kirtan. And it has a certain style, and it's extremely sophisticated musical style, actually. It's not really less sophisticated than any classical style. In India, we have two kinds of classical music: Hindustani Shastriya Sangeet and Karnataka Shastriya Sangeet. That's North Indian classical music, South Indian classical music. They're very similar in certain ways, but they're also different, and they have their own characteristics. Padavali Kirtan is completely different, and it's instantly recognizable. So this was the brainchild of Narottam Das Thakur. He used to organize so many kirtan melas, we call them nowadays, kirtan festivals, beginning with one at his native place, Keturi Gram. And in those festivals, he installed certain deities of the Lord, which are still being worshipped, and his songs were sung in the style that he himself devised, and devotees used to come many years. This is how Gaur Purnima, a celebration of Gaur Purnima, started in our tradition from Narottam Das Thakur. So these things he did. It's said that when he disappeared from this world, he was at the same place which Lord Nityananda in a dream had earlier directed him to bathe, at the Padma River in Bangladesh. And he had composed this song that we sing, Jayanilo Prematana Karuna Prachur. Very, very intense, deep, painful song of separation by Narottam Das Thakur. He says, I'll smash my head against rock. I'll enter into fire if I can't find these associates of Lord Gauranga. Where have they all gone? This was his anxiety. Very, very deep, deep song. In the ecstasy of that song, he went to bathe in the Padma River again. And it said that his body turned into milk, and he disappeared in this way. He had no ordinary mortal disappearance. Of course, he was no ordinary mortal man. He was extremely empowered to spread Krishna consciousness, particularly throughout West Bengal and Bangladesh especially. Shyamananda Prabhu, Srivas Acharya, Narottam Das Thakur, after being completely trained up in the Goswami literature in Vrindavan under the tutelage of the six Goswamis and their followers, especially Jiva Goswami, they came back to their native places. Shyamananda Prabhu went to Orissa. Narottam Das Thakur and Srinivas Acharya went to West Bengal and Bangladesh, and they were spreading Krishna consciousness through this very powerful medium of transcendental music and transcendental poetry, Padavali Kirtan in particular. So he was a great, great empowered Acharya. Really, the whole character of Krishna consciousness movement has in large part been formulated by Srila Narottam Das Thakur. And in his own poetry, glorifying Narottam Das Thakur, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur has written one, Narottam Prabhurashtakam, glorifying Narottam Das Thakur. 8 Sanskrit prayers in glorification of this exceptional devotee. And he says there, in that one of the verses there, he says that actually whatever Narottam Das Thakur says has full Vedic authority. We were mentioning earlier Shruti, Smriti, etc. These are the Vedic authorities. So Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur considers that Narottam Das Thakur's songs have equal authority to the Vedas because they encapsulate in just a few simple lines, easily understandable by any common man, in Bengali language. Most deep truths, most profound truths of Gaudiya Vaishnava philosophy, the pinnacle of Vedanta study in the form of pure bhakti, is fully embodied in his songs. It's no wonder that Srila Prabhupada and all of our acharyas were very fond of singing his songs. We should sing his songs more often. So those are just a few words about Narottam Das Thakur. I'll stop here unless anybody has any further comments. If not, then thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.